Let us pray. Father in heaven, please grant now that as we hear your word and its explanation, that it may enlighten us, humble us, bring us closer to you, and become a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11, the first 16 verses. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The text for this evening is found in the first verse there, where it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Do you really know what it is, where it comes from? You've probably heard of Oral Roberts. He said one time in my hearing, people, what you need to do is release your faith. The idea being that people have faith, they just need to learn how to release it. I'm sure all of you people here in Northwest Iowa have heard of the so-called power of positive thinking. The idea that if we think a thing strongly enough, reality will get in line with our thinking. And some people regard that as faith. But faith is not the power of positive thinking, nor is it the power of positive feeling. A colleague of mine was at the hospital one time. ministering to a lady who had a dying relative. I forget now whether it was a son or a cousin or what, but the lady was in great anguish for the future of that relative, and she stood over by the window, and it was rainy outside, and she looked out and saw a little bird, and just as she looked, the little bird looked up at her, and she said, "Now I have faith that that relative of mine is going to recover." That's what you might call the power of positive feeling, but that's not faith either. Or is faith the power of positive willing? A whole generation of Americans have been affected by the Billy Graham revival method of conversion, which is called the hour of decision. The idea being that you decide, and then you have faith. If you decide it, you have faith. But you know, faith is not the power of positive thinking, it's not the power of positive feeling, and it's not the power of positive willing. For Romans 9:16 says, "It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows the mercy." Now, all of these and many others that I could think of have one thing in common. They think of faith as something that comes from within you and me, the personality of a human being. And the Bible says, no, faith comes from the outside. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." And I believe there's a story in the Old Testament that shows this more clearly than anything else I know. It's the story of Jacob and his sons. Now, you all remember that story very well. The brothers were jealous of Joseph because he was their father's favorite. And they became so angry by that inequality that they hated their brother, and they sold him into slavery, and he was carried down to Egypt. You all know how he ended up in Potiphar's employment, and then later, because he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, he ended up in jail, in prison, and how in prison he was finally delivered because he had told, by divine revelation, the meaning of two dreams, one of the butler and one of the baker. And later on, that was finally remembered when Pharaoh had a dream and needed an interpretation of it. And that's how Joseph ended up the second highest official in all the land of Egypt, just next to Pharaoh himself. And, of course, these brothers had told their father that he was killed by a wild animal. And they brought the blood of a goat or a sheep, showed it to their father with the garment he had been wearing. And for years and years, Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. But finally, this famine came, and he had to send his sons down to the land of Egypt to beg for some food. So they went down there, and they encountered their brother Joseph. And you all know the heart-wrenching story of how he finally revealed himself to his brothers and how they were reconciled and all that. And finally they went back and they told their father that Joseph was a high official in Egypt, and that he wanted them to come down there and live until the famine was over, and they were even invited to live in the land of Goshen. Now, they came back to tell this story to their father, Jacob, and this is what the scripture says. They told him, saying, this is in Genesis 45, beginning at verse 26, "Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt." response? And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. All this time he had believed that his son was dead, and now they come and tell him he's alive. He didn't believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." When they told Jacob Joseph was alive, he didn't believe them. A few minutes later, he did believe them. Why? What was it that brought him to believe? Two things. One, words from Joseph, and substantial evidence from Egypt. There were wagons there, full of stuff, that couldn't possibly have come from any other place but the land of Egypt. And when Jacob saw that evidence, that substantial, concrete evidence to back up the words that he heard, he became a believer. And down they went to the land of Egypt. Now, it's a very interesting thing that in the Greek New Testament, the same word used here for substance is used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, with respect to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the exact substance of God's person, is what that text says. Now, you know, it wasn't easy for people to believe that this man from the town of Nazareth was really the Son of God. It wasn't easy for people to look at this man and hear him say, "Before Abraham was, I am." But you know, he had substantial evidence that left them without excuse. If somebody came and said to me what Jesus said to them, I wouldn't believe it either, unless I had seen him commanding the wind and the waves and they obeyed, instantly healing people who were sick and even raising the dead, creating wine at a wedding feast, creating bread for 5,000 people. You see, what I'm driving at is that faith comes through evidence. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things unseen. As Jesus himself said, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and yet also hated both me and my Father." So true faith is not something that we produce by way of projection out of ourselves, whether it be the mind, the emotions, the will, or anything else. No, brothers and sisters, true faith is something God produces in us by way of injecting substantial evidence of the truth. That's what I mean by true faith. And you see it all the way through the galaxy of biblical personalities mentioned in this passage and elsewhere. Noah did not think up the idea of a worldwide flood and how nice it would be to build an ark to float in the water. No, the Lord God came to him and revealed in such a supernatural way that Noah believed. That wasn't something that came up out of him. It's something that came into him from divine revelation. Abraham did not think up the idea on his own of leaving Ur of the Chaldees or sacrificing his son Isaac. Those were things that were revealed to him by Almighty God in such a supernatural and overwhelming way that he could not but believe that they were true. And when Peter came to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, this is what the Lord said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, true faith is a result of the injection into fallen human beings of truth by Almighty God himself. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that those who came to him, they weren't apostles, they were after the apostles, that the truth of the apostolic message was confirmed to them by those who heard Jesus. And right here is something that troubled me for many, many years. I don't know about you children who are here tonight, but you might be like I was when I was a boy. I went to Sunday school and I heard wonderful stories about great and wonderful things that happened in ancient biblical times. And I would go home and I would say, I wonder why things like that never happened to me. I never saw anything like that. This axe head that was in the water and comes out supernaturally. The 10 plagues, the miracles of the Lord Jesus raising the dead, all kinds of miracles. It seemed to me that the Bible was full of miracles, and it bothered me that I didn't get to see any. No miracles in my experience in life. I never saw a dead man raised to life, or water changed to wine, or anything like that. And I used to wonder if that was fair. I thought, well, those lucky people, it'd be so easy to believe if I'd lived then and saw those wonderful miracles. But it's not happening anymore. Well, you know, one of the things I've learned since I was a boy is that while there are a lot of miracles mentioned in the Bible, they only happened at rare intervals in the history of salvation. You can't mention more than one or two before the time of Moses. And then there were all kinds of them. Why? After the time of Moses, you don't run into miracles until the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then you come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and it just seemed to rain miracles from heaven. And that continued with the apostles, Peter and Paul. They raised dead people to life. And then it all ended. Why? Why was that the way it was? And I learn something else by thinking about this and paying attention to the scripture. Because Jesus really answered my question. He said one time to his disciples, "Among those who are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But he said, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." Did you ever figure that one out, folks? You got that one worked out in your mind? The word greater does not mean better. Nobody here better than John the Baptist. Doesn't mean holier. It has to do with rank or station in the history of the kingdom of God. In what way am I greater than John the Baptist? Well, I see today that it's really true. John the Baptist was one of those mentioned in the book of Hebrews when it says, in past times, in various portions, God gave his word through the prophets. Little by little, piece by piece, God's revelation came. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And revelation, this is a very important biblical and reformed principle. Revelation has ceased. Why has it ceased? Because it's complete. The whole counsel of God has now been revealed. And here I have in my hand a whole lot more of the revelation of God than John the Baptist ever had. A whole lot more. I have it all. This is the whole counsel of God. He's never going to add another single word until Christ returns. John didn't have that. None of the prophets had it. So where I used to think as a child, those guys had more and I have less. No, it's the exact opposite. I have more, they had less. But the point is that the signs and wonders, the miracles, were God's method of attesting his word, giving the substantial evidence that enabled these people to see that it really is the word of the living God. And you know, our fathers saw this and gloried in it. Professor J.G. Voss had this to say about the majesty of the scriptures. He said, and I quote, "There is a beautiful harmony of the various parts of the Bible." Did you ever think about that? "An evidence that back of all the human writers there was a divine author, the Spirit of God, controlling them all so that a harmonious whole would be produced." Now listen a little further. "This cannot be explained on the theory that the Bible is just a collection of human writings." No. 40 men writing a collection of 66 books over a period of 1,400 years could not possibly avoid a vast multitude of contradictions. The absence of such can only be explained by the fact that all the human writers were supernaturally controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, so that the product truly is the Word of God, wholly free from errors and contradictions. What I'm telling you is that if you really come to know this book, what Dr. Voss is telling us is, if you really come to know this book, you're going to have the equivalents of the wagons from Egypt. Because the truth is, in the whole wide world, there is one and only one book that contains within itself the evidence of its divine origin. And it is the Bible. Give you an example. When I was playing saxophone in the band at Riverview Park years ago, I started reading the book of Matthew. Suddenly my heart was overwhelmed with the reality that God was speaking to me Have you had that experience? And he said to me, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. I was overwhelmed because I could see God was, he knew that I was struggling, that I wanted answers, that I needed a Savior. And he spoke to me through the Bible in a way that's never happened with any other book but the Bible, God's holy word. And the whole history of the world is one in which wherever the Bible has gone, it has spoken to the hearts of human beings and changed them and made new creatures out of them. There's no other book like that. Did you ever read the Book of Mormon? Don't bother. It'll bore you to death. Or the Quran. I have the Quran. Did you ever read it? Huh, drive you crazy trying to make any sense out of it. But you read the Bible and you say to yourself, somehow I know the God who wrote this Bible knows me. He's talking about me. He's describing me. How did he ever know me so well? So you have in your hands, when you have the Bible, something every bit as credible in terms of substantial evidence of divine origin as Jacob did when he saw the wagons from Egypt. That's why it's so important to spend time reading your Bible. That's why it's so important that we have Bible study together, and why the ministry of the Word of God, which you've been receiving faithfully here from Nick, as I've heard to the joy of my heart, that's what you need to make you begin more and more to realize that this really is a divinely inspired book. The scriptures, as the Westminster Confession puts it, manifest themselves to be the Word of God. Well, how do they do that? By their majesty and purity. No other book like it that way. By the consent of all the parts. How can it be that that book has unity when it's so diverse? But it does. The scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. By their light and power to convince and convert sinners. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're a converted person here tonight, it is because this supernatural book, probably through preaching, has impacted your soul with divine authority and changed you forever. That's what happens. By their light and power to convince and convert sinners and to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. Well, you might say, if that's true, then why do so many people not come to see that it is the Word of God? Well, imagine Jacob refusing to go out and look at the wagons. If Joseph had said, no, I don't believe this stuff you're telling me. I'm going to stay in here. I'm not going to bother to go out there and look at that junk. He never would have believed. And people who do not give time to the study of God's holy word, who do not come faithfully to hear it expounded and explained, they will never see it either. You have to make contact with the substantial evidence that God has given. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul speaks about God opening the eyes of our understanding. And of course, that's the essential thing in addition to the scriptures. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God opening your eyes. But if he opens the eyes of your understanding, then you can see what really is there. And it really is like the wagons from Egypt. It's been my privilege in serving my church to go quite a few places in the world. And when I've had opportunity, I've had a good look at a Buddhist temple in Hawaii, a Hindu temple in Singapore, and I stood on the edge of a mosque in Cairo. And every single time I've been moved to realize what a riches we have in the Bible, in the truth of God, and in spiritual things. One of the most depressing experiences I had was standing at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, full of idolatry from which our reforming fathers delivered us. My heart was overwhelmed. The Bible, the Word of God, the simplicity of the reformed faith in its love, the Word of God. Are you more and more sure that this really is what you've been taught that it is? Have you experienced its spiritual power in your life? Do you marvel at its qualities, the divinely inspired qualities of the Scripture? It's really there. Cornelius Van Til at Westminster used to speak of the self-attesting Christ that we come to know in the self-attesting Scripture. By that he meant that just as you walk out on a sunny day and you know that the sun is the brightest light there is, so when God opens the eyes of your understanding, you see that Christ is the light of the world. It's beyond argument. He just is the light of the world. And the Bible is the light that enables us to know him whom to know is life eternal. What is faith? Faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I prefer the older version, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. May God grant to every one of us here the faith that acknowledges his word to be what it really is. Amen. I invite you now to turn with me to selection number 247, and we'll join in singing this as our closing song this evening, number 247.